Good Sunday morning, Shannon Hills Bible Chapel. It indeed is a privilege and a pleasure to be with you. It's appropriate for me to extend to you all greetings from many in Dubuque, Iowa. Many in Dubuque, Iowa. Do you know anybody who lives in Dubuque, Iowa, by the way? There are numerous families represented in Dubuque, Iowa, and so I dare not begin mentioning their names lest I forget someone who resides there. But greetings from all in Dubuque, Iowa. Greetings from three ministries that I know you are familiar with. Emmaus Bible College sends its greetings. Greetings from Emmaus International. Greetings also from Believers Stewardship Services. I have the privilege of serving with this particular ministry, BSS, and we count it a privilege to be able to come alongside individuals, local churches, and ministries, helping them with all things pertaining to stewardship. The Word of God encourages us to be faithful, to be trustworthy stewards of all that has been entrusted to us. Our time, our talents, and treasures, and all that would fall into those categories. All that we are and all that we have is from Him. Amen? And we are supposed to take good care of it. And so at BSS, we come alongside individuals, ministries, organizations to simply serve and support and help them to be faithful and trustworthy stewards. We've had opportunity and privilege to talk to many of you about our services and about ways we can help ministries in this area as well. We're available and would love to help in any way, and you can easily track us down if need be. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, and allow me to say, as you are turning there with me in your Bibles or on your devices, that it has been an honor and privilege to be with you this weekend. It's been a privilege to minister with the young people at the youth rally. Very impressed by those who are willing to serve and give to make that event happen and run so smoothly. Just great to be a part of that. So encouraged by the young people who gathered. We considered this subject matter for the weekend. Three sessions together. Living today in light of that day. Living today in light of that day. And so if your young people were there or adults were part of, not that your young people aren't, but if anyone was there that you're aware with, ask them about the weekend. Ask them to teach you the motions that we learned, perhaps, and the things that we considered. It was also a treat to be with you and remember the Lord Jesus this morning in a simple way and yet in a very significant way, to take the bread and to take the cup, and to remember who Christ is and what He has done for us and the difference that makes. At the end of that particular service, I was reminded of a song that some of us used to sing a few years ago. As we were sharing prayer requests and as we were hearing updates of praise items as well, I was reminded of this truth. I was reminded of this truth. We believe in God, and we all need Jesus. Because life is hard, and it might not get easier. Isn't that encouraging for us this morning? We believe in God, and we all need Jesus. Because life is hard, and it might not get easier. This has been a very challenging season of life for me and for my family. Honestly, to be quite transparent, one of the toughest times for my family, as my father passed away in March and is at home with the Lord, and we're so thankful and blessed by that truth and reality. But losing my dad has been harder than I ever would have thought and ever would have anticipated. A very tough season. And yet in the midst of this difficulty, in the midst of hurt and heartache, the Word of God and the promises of God have been confirmed in my heart and in my life and in the life of my family anew and afresh. His promises are true, aren't they? We have hope in the midst of hurt, don't we? We just closed our time of worship and singing together with the great hymn of the faith, Great is Thy Faithfulness. It was on my mind today, actually, that very hymn and some of the other things we've already sung. What book of the Bible would you turn to find the words that hymn is based upon? Where would you go? There's an individual, isn't there, a weeping prophet. His name is Jeremiah. He's known as the weeping prophet because he shares with us not only his prophetic ministry, but also his personal struggle. And in Lamentations chapter 3, he's sharing some heartache, some hurt with us. He describes the reality of his life circumstances as a very terrible and difficult time. And in chapter 3, if you'll turn there with me perhaps, or stay in Isaiah 40, let me just read this to you. In Lamentations chapter 3, this is what Jeremiah writes. In the midst of heartache, in the midst of hurt, he writes and declares this, and as a result, he has hope. There's a principle found in verse 21 that I'd love for us to consider initially this morning. But this is what he says in chapter 3, verse 19. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. It's language that we don't necessarily use these days, but the reality is he was quite discouraged, quite depressed about the reality of his circumstances. The Christian life is hard and it might not get easier. And so Jeremiah, in Lamentations, is sharing that reality with us, but he teaches us a valuable lesson, a lesson that I've been reminded of, a lesson that I have had to practice practically in my life during this season of challenge and heartache. He says this in verse 21. But this I recall to mind. Think about that phrase for a moment. Jeremiah says, here's what I remember. This is what I recall to mind. This is what I remember. This is what I know to be true about you, God, who you are, and what you say. This I recall to my mind. And then he says this, therefore I have hope. Do you see the pattern? In the midst of difficulty, in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of hurt, and in the midst of hopelessness, he demonstrates for us what we are supposed to do. Remember, recall to mind who God is, what he is like, and what he has said. And when we do that, we have something that only a believer can really experience. We have perfect peace. I was listening to the hymns that were being played before the service began, the prelude, if you will, and a classic hymn of the faith was being played, Like a River Glorious. And it encourages us to stay upon Jehovah. Hearts are fully blessed. Finding as he promised, what? Perfect peace and rest. And so it's my humble privilege to remind you today that in the midst of it all, we can have perfect peace. In the midst of heartache and in the midst of hurt, we can find help and hope. But we need to do what Jeremiah did. We need to remember, we need to recall, we need to bring to our minds what is true about God, who he is and what he's like, and therefore we will have hope. What did Jeremiah remember about God? What did he know to be true about God when he recalled to mind, remembered what he had learned and what he knew to be true about the Word of God and the person of God? He says this in chapter 3 of Lamentations. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. These promises and many, many more we need to recall to mind, and as a result, have hope. Let's pray together and ask God to help us as we consider this principle and truth together today. Father, help us, I pray. Help us, I pray, to be people like Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, who in the midst of difficulty and discouragement, he did what we all are supposed to do. He remembered. He recalled to his mind the things that he had memorized, the things that he knew to be true of you, the promises that you declared to him when you called him into ministry. And as a result, he was able to declare, and we have recorded the realities of your person and your faithfulness, your mercies, your loyal love that are new each and every morning. So, Father, I pray for all of us here today as we face the reality of life being hard and perhaps not getting any easier, we pray that we would be guilty of this same principle and pattern, that we would recall to mind, and therefore we would have hope. Help us, we pray. Convict and encourage this morning, we ask. In the worthy name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. So what do you recall to mind? In the midst of hurt, in the midst of heartache, what promise, what passage, what truth about God and His Word do you remember? What would you say? Where would you turn? What would you recall to your mind? One of the realities of my dad's passing is that we had to go through all his stuff. Go through all his stuff and empty his office. He taught at Emmaus Bible College for well over 50 years. And so we needed to go through all his books and all his notes and everything in his office. And the same was true about the apartment in which he lived in our home. That was a difficult season for us to go through these things, but very healthy for us to do as well. In my dad's office, there were three passages of Scripture that he was surrounded by. Three themes that really governed his thinking and his life of a service and ministry. One of them is taken from Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, a very theme verse for my dad. It describes and declares that in Him, in our great God, a God of plan, purpose, and promise, in Him we live. We live. We exist. We have a heartbeat and brainwaves. We're on the planet. In Him we live, but also in Him we move, and in Him we have our being. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We are His handiwork, His masterpieces, His craftsmanship. The original language there describes the word workmanship or handiwork or craftsmanship in Ephesians 2:10 as the word that we use for the word poem. You see, my dad believed wholeheartedly that God is a God of plan and purpose and promise. And Acts chapter 17 reminds us of that. And it was on his wall, on his bulletin board. In him we live. He's the one who is the maker and creator and giver of life. In him we move. We have purpose and meaning. In him we live and move and have our being, our reason for existence, our specific and unique calling. Acts chapter 17 was on my dad's bulletin board. Right next to his light switch in his office was another verse, a plaque that I gave him. We both attended Dallas Theological Seminary, and the theme of Dallas Theological Seminary is simply this idea, preach the word, preach the word, taken from 2 Timothy chapter 4. And so that plaque was on my dad's wall as well. It reminded my dad of the very specific reality of how he had been made and gifted. My dad was a very practical theologian. a person who knew the Word of God better than anybody I knew or know. A man who could take the complicated and communicate it in a very practical way. And he knew full well that he was gifted by God and the Holy Spirit, who distributes spiritual gifts, as a teacher and as a preacher. And so he was reminded of that daily. Preach the Word. And he did so faithfully. Faithfully. He was a man of routine faithfulness and did what he was called to do and gifted to do for decades. To the right of his desk was another passage. It's this passage, our consideration for this morning. Isaiah chapter 40. There was a picture, actually I gave this picture to my dad as well, and it was a picture of God's handiwork, his creation, a forest-like scene, and there was a beautiful picture of an eagle soaring against the backdrop of God's handiwork. And this very important passage is quoted on that particular picture. Isaiah chapter 40. You see, this passage was of grand encouragement to my dad as he was remembering that in him we live and move and have our being. As he was remembering that he is here, was here on the planet to preach the Word as a preacher and teacher, and to do so faithfully and practically. But Isaiah chapter 40 reminded him and reminds us this very day of the help that we have. You see, life is hard. The Christian life is hard. It's full of purpose. It's full of meaning. There's not a better life to live than the Christian life. But it's hard. And it might not get easier. And so we, like Jeremiah, need to be able to recall to mind who God is and what He is like. And as a result, have the help and the hope that we need. That's not a new reality. That was true for the children of Israel. And so in this very famous and important passage, we'll see three things. Three things that the children of Israel needed to be reminded of. Three things that we need to be reminded of in the midst of heartache, so we can have help and hope and perfect peace. This section begins with the children of Israel complaining. The children of Israel declaring that God is too great and too big to care. He doesn't really know about my circumstances. He doesn't really know about my struggles. He isn't really interested, involved, or very just or fair, was the cry and complaint of the children of Israel. Have you ever been there? Have you ever found yourself at a point and in a place where you think, you know what, God, you just don't know. You just don't understand. You are too big and too mighty and powerful to be interested and involved in my world and in my life. Principle number one that God's chosen people, Israel, needed to be reminded of, and we need to be reminded of, is this. God is not too great to care. He's too great not to care. God is not too great to care. He's too great not to care. Aren't you thankful for that this very morning? Listen to the words in verse 27 and following. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? You don't know. You don't see. You don't understand. You don't get it. That was the cry of the children of Israel in light of the prospect of captivity. Their cry was, God, you don't know what's going on in our world. You don't understand. That cry continues in that same verse. And the justice due me, they declared, escapes the notice of my God. This is not fair. You're not paying attention to me. And you are unaware of the struggles I'm facing. God is not too great to care. He's too great not to care. One of my dad's favorite classes to teach at Emmaus Bible College was a study of the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, and a favorite passage of his and of mine and of ours, I know to be true, is found in chapter 4. Chapter 4, the end of it, when we're being reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done and the difference that makes. You see, we have a high priest who does understand, who does know, who does get it, has gone through it, yet without sin. And because of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done, we have access to a place, don't we? We have access to a place that is called, and be reminded of these two words, it's called the throne of grace. That's more than two words. But we have access to a throne that is described as a place of grace. Throne, grace. Those words often don't go together. The place where the sovereign, the place where the king, the place where the ruler sits is known as a place where unmerited, undeserved favor can be found. Isn't that refreshing that those words do fit and do go together when describing our great God? He sits on a throne of grace. And we have access to that throne of grace. We have access through the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest who knows and who cares and who understands. And we can receive at that throne of grace what? What does it promise us? We can receive help and grace and mercy. When? Right when we need it. Amen? Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, declare that reality. And those verses and many others, remind us of this truth. That we have a God who is not too great to care. He's too great not to care. And we have access to his very throne of grace. And we can count on the fact that he will help us and give us mercy and grace right when we need it. Verse 28 and verse 29 of Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah does something very important. He does something very important. It's the very thing that we saw Jeremiah doing in Lamentations chapter 3. He reminds the children of Israel and us by way of practical application. He reminds us of who God is. Who God is. My dear dad taught a class entitled Survey of Doctrine. Sometimes we would call it Survey of Gloctrine. A class that went through the very basics of systematic theology. And one of the early sessions that the students in that class would experience was a session entitled Theology Proper. Theology Proper. Theology Proper is this reality of considering the existence of God, and not only the existence of God, but what he is like, his character, and his attributes. And we need to know and see and understand this very morning that that is exactly what Isaiah does for the children of Israel. He goes theology proper on them. In the midst of a difficulty where they were feeling like God doesn't know and God doesn't care and he's too great and uninterested and uninvolved, Isaiah says, have you forgotten who God is? Have you forgotten what God is like? This morning we have sung appropriately about many of the different attributes and characteristics of our great God. Isaiah does the same thing in his declaration to the children of Israel. He states it this way, with questions. Do you not know? Have you not heard? What are the right answers to those questions for Israel, by the way? They did know. And they had heard. But they have forgotten. They had lost sight of what they had heard and what they knew. And so they, like Jeremiah, and like us, need to recall and remember. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. And so Isaiah reminds the children of Israel of not all the attributes and the character qualities of our great God, but just some of them that bring great comfort in the midst of chaos, that bring great help in the midst of hurt. Principle number one, if you have forgotten, my mind's simple and I forget sometimes, so in case you need to be reminded, principle number one for our consideration is that God is not too great to care, He's too great not to care. Principle number two is this for our consideration, that everything that matters in life hangs upon who God is. Theology proper. Everything that matters in life hangs upon who God is. Theology proper. So I ask you, what comes to mind about our great God in the midst of your hurt and in the midst of your heartache? What attributes, what character qualities, what truths about His person, who He is, and what Scripture declares about Him come to mind? Hear what Isaiah says. The everlasting God, a reminder of His eternality. The everlasting God, the Lord, reminder of His position. The Creator of it all, the Creator of the ends of the earth. You want to know what is true about Him? Children of Israel, in the midst of your heartache and hurt, you want to know what's true about God? He does not get tired. He does not become weary. Isn't that a comfort? He gets it. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, He increases power. Theology proper. Considering the characteristics and attributes of our great God. One of the lessons that we're being challenged with as a family, and one of the lessons that this passage brings to our mind, is the lesson of remembering who He is and what He's like, and trusting Him. I remember reading a book years ago entitled Trusting God Even When Life Hurts, written by Jerry Bridges. And in the beginning of the book, he identifies a struggle that he and his wife were having. She, I believe, was battling some form and type of cancer. And so he, like Jeremiah and like Isaiah and like we are supposed to do as well, began by remembering who God is and what He is like. And he emphasized these attributes of God that I bring to our attention for practical encouragement and application. He began by describing God this way. God is infinite in His wisdom. His understanding is inscrutable. God is infinite in His wisdom. He went on to write, He is perfect in His love. God is not too great to care. He's too great not to care. He is perfect in His love. He is complete in His sovereignty. Jerry Bridges wrote in the first pages of this book entitled Trusting God Even When Life Hurts. What did He do? And what are we supposed to do in the midst of it all? We're to recall to mind who God is and what He is like, and therefore we have hope. If you were to text my wife right now, Katie, K-A-T-I, if you were to text her or jump on Facebook and ask her this question, what is it that is one of the themes of your marriage? We just celebrated 15 years of marriage last week, and there's a six-word theme that she would quickly send your way and respond to that question. Based upon what I've just shared with you regarding the fact that God is infinite in His wisdom, He's perfect in His love, He's complete in His sovereignty, Katie would respond and she would say these six words: He knows, He cares, He rules. He knows, He's infinite in His wisdom. He cares, He's perfect in His love. He rules, He's complete in His sovereignty. You see, everything that matters in life hangs upon who God is. Theology proper. So when you remember, when we remember, when we recall to mind who God is and what He is like, what do we remember and what do we recall? Here are some of the considerations for us. His attributes described in this passage. Verse 29 again, He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, He increases power. This thought is continued in verse 30. Though youths grow weary and tired, and by the way, those are the ones who shouldn't grow weary and tired, youths. But they do too, right? Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those, in verse 31, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. God is not too great to care. He's too great not to care. Everything that matters in life hangs upon who God is, theology proper. And for believers, we must respond in obedience by simply waiting. Waiting. Principle number three, for believers, we must respond in obedience by simply waiting. Does anybody struggle with waiting? I'm with you, people. We do this in our family every year, and maybe you do this. It's a neat idea and exercise. I've seen some assemblies who do this as an exercise at the beginning of the year. Encourage each family to pick a word for the year. Have you done that? A word for the year or a verse for the year? You know what word I chose for 2019? Wait. Wait. This word wait here conveys two really important principles that we need to be reminded of today, that we need to keep before us. Principle number one is that we are completely and utterly dependent upon Him. I need you, Lord, I need you. Every hour I need you, we sing and we say and we declare. We are completely and utterly dependent upon Him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 convey this all-important message, right? Have you memorized those verses? Are you familiar with those verses? There are four verbs in that familiar passage. Three of them are true of us as individuals, and one is true about our great God. And they do the very thing we are supposed to do when we wait. These verbs and these verses convey this simple yet significant truth. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, be reminded of these three verbs for us. The first is what? We are supposed to trust, aren't we? This complete and utter dependence. We are to trust with every bit of ourselves and our being. Trust in the Lord with all our hearts. The first verb for us is the verb trust. What is the second? Promise there is no quiz grammatically this morning, but think about the verbs of this familiar passage. Lean is the verb, and there's a negative emphasis. Do not lean. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and Upon your own understanding, do not lean. Anybody struggle with that one? I do. And you do. Or perhaps you struggle with lying instead. We are supposed to trust, verb number one. We are supposed to not lean, verb number two. What is the third thing that we find in this all-important proverb? We are supposed to acknowledge. That's exactly what Jeremiah did in Lamentations 3. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. That's exactly what Isaiah said to the children of Israel. Have you not known? Have you not heard? You do know, but you've forgotten who God is and what He is like. So acknowledge who He is. Accept His godness, that He is God and we are not. That's the first aspect and dimension of waiting, that we are completely and utterly dependent upon Him. What's the fourth verb, by the way? Direct or lead. The fact that He will make straight or direct our paths. The first three verbs are our part. The last one is His part. And do you know what word is repeated four times in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? It's on your walls at home, I know, for many of you. We've memorized this all-important passage. What word is repeated four times? Your. It's an individual responsibility for us to do this. For a believer, it's our responsibility to obey and to wait, to choose to trust Him. Waiting first conveys that we are completely and utterly dependent upon Him. You know what the second part of the word wait conveys? That we will allow Him to decide the terms. Not my will, but your will. Not my way, but your way. Our declaration to Him and saying, as you wish, whatever you want, you decide the terms. You make straight. You direct. Those two concepts are seen and understood in the word wait. And you know what happens when we wait? We receive something. We gain something. It's described in the end of this section as one of the great exchanges of Scripture. Look at the words with me again. Though youths grow weary and tired and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord, here's what happens. You will get something. You will receive something. Will gain new strength. It's the idea of an exchange where we say to our great God, I can't do this. I'm inadequate. I am unable. But you are more than adequate. You are more than sufficient. You are more than able. So I will exchange my inability, the fact that I can't, I am unable, with your ability because you are overwhelmingly capable and able. Amen? It's the great exchange. So when we wait, we take what we can't and He gives us what He can. Sometimes we sing it this way, strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. And there's a wonderful description of what results, a wonderful picture of what results in this great exchange. It's pictured in the flight of an eagle. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. What will that look like? They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. We know that is true for what the future holds, but we also know this great exchange is true for the day in and day out as well. Have you experienced it? Where you exchange your inability and your insufficiency with His overwhelming ability and sufficiency, and you receive strength. You receive strength. My dad was a very patriotic man. The truth is that in my home in Chicago, Lombard, Illinois, where we grew up, and true of our home in Dubuque, Iowa as well, there were, listen to me, there were eagles everywhere. on the wallpaper. As a child, I remember eagles. We had eagle figurines and pictures all over the house. As we've gone through all of Dad's stuff, you know what all the kids and grandkids and great-grandkids will receive? An eagle. We all have an eagle. What a great reminder. What a great reminder of what we receive in this great exchange. These three passages that I've referenced today, especially Isaiah chapter 40, were very much a part of my dad's funeral service. The program had a picture of an eagle on it and described the hope. Those who hope or those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. We had a private graveside service, burial for friends and close family, and we were all gathering together. We were all gathering together, and one of my family members was running late, and so we were all just waiting to start. And as we were waiting to start the funeral graveside service, we looked up, and I'm not kidding you, there were two eagles that were soaring above us on a beautiful day in March against the backdrop of a blue sky. Everybody paused in wonder and awe at these two eagles that seemed to have just stopped in mid-flight above us as we were about to begin this service. What a sweet treat for us. I had to say to everyone, listen, that's not Dad. We don't believe in that. But what a great reminder for us that we will gain and we will receive when we exchange what we don't have for what He has in abundance, new strength. Strength will rise. And the eagle is a great picture of that. Amen? Three things for you to remember and consider today. In the midst of this reality that life is hard and it might not get easier, three things to consider and to recall and to bring to mind. God is not too great to care. He's too great not to care. Everything that matters in life hangs upon who God is. Theology proper. And it is the responsibility of all believers in obedience to wait. To wait. To wait. Father, we ask that you would help us to do so. Father, help us to do in the midst of the hurt, in the midst of the heartache, in the midst of the struggle and difficulty, help us to do what Scripture calls us to do. Help us to know the truth of your word, to keep our fingers on the page and do what it says. So help us in the midst of it all to remember, to recall to mind who you are and what you are like. And as a result, we have help and we have hope. Father, we ask that you would help us to remember that we have access to you through your Son, the Lord Jesus. We can boldly approach you, our great God, and go to a place called the throne of grace, expecting to receive help and mercy and grace in time of need. So for those who are in the hurt box today, Father, we pray that they would go to the throne of grace and receive what is guaranteed and promised. Father, we ask that you'd help us to remember that you're not too great to care. You're too great not to care. Father, may we continue to learn what you are like through the truth of your word, your special revelation to us. May we know it. May we remember it and recall it. May we go theology proper in the midst of our heartaches and hurts, because everything in life that matters hangs upon who you are. And may we be obedient. May we trust, may we not lean, may we acknowledge, and may we intentionally and individually wait, declaring our dependence, complete and utter dependence upon you, and allowing you to decide the terms of what life looks like and what we will go through. And may we be reminded that as we wait, strength will rise. We thank you for the wonderful picture of this in an eagle. The hope that we have as we wait. So, Father, comfort Comfort those who are struggling and hurting, because life is hard and it might not get easier. But we thank you that we can have, in the midst of it all, perfect peace. We pray these things now in the worthy name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.